You're gonna cut him off, yeah. Yeah, I guess I'm gonna. Well, I think for the video height, I should probably use the chair. So, I haven't taught from a chair before. I don't know if this is lined up like that. We're good? Okay. Okay. This evening, we're gonna be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 38. So turn in your digital Bibles, scroll through your app, make sure your phone's off all at the same time. So, like, I can't even rat you guys out if you're on your phone, like you're playing video games or something. I have no way of knowing. Like, the world has changed. Yeah. You know, one thing I've realized, and I kind of actually trying to figure this out, since I've been taught last, my prescriptions changed, and so I have a dead area now between here and here, so it's like, I'm glad I can see my notes, and you should be too, but, yeah, yeah, so let's pray. Dear God, we do just thank you for you desiring to meet with us, that you care, that you know us, Father. And that through your word, you just desire to speak to our hearts, God. We pray that you would help us just to have hearts and ears to hear what you have to say through your word this evening. God, bless the children as they are in their classes, and just bless your word as it goes out tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Mark, we do this Bob style, huh? So let's stand, right? We're going to stand and read Mark chapter 12, verse 38 is where we'll be starting. So, Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, 38. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, loving greetings in the markets, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses. For a pretense they make long prayers. These will receive a greater condemnation." Now Jesus sat opposite side the treasury and saw how the people put their money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much, but one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes up a quadrants. So he called his disciples into himself and said to them, "Surely I say to you, this widow has put more in than all those who gave to the treasury, for they all put out of their abundance, but she put out of her poverty into that which she had, her whole livelihood." And then as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And so as we go ahead and sit, maybe sit. I'll get a pattern to it at a point. So as we look at these scriptures, at first when you kind of first come to them, it's like, okay, it's kind of interesting how they're laid out. When you go through the book of Mark, they don't seem to really tie in, you know, like real directly. Jesus is in the temple. The scribes are coming up and challenging him and challenging him with scripture and things and taxes. And even when he's sitting there, he's kind of talking to a group. Then it kind of moves to a different scene where he's near the treasury. And then he explains it. And then we kind of have him leaving. But the Holy Spirit, it doesn't really care about the chapter divisions that were made up. I think put these things in order for a reason, as we're going to see. And I kind of put together, this is kind of God's economy in ministry. And we're going to kind of look at three areas. We're going to look at the warning to not be spiritually bankrupted in ministry or doing ministry for selfish gain or for oneself. And then God's accounting and his view on the value of things and his accounting, and then God's assessment of really the assets in ministry and what's important, what the value is. And as we look at verse 38, we're going to see it says, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes.'" And being raised in a church at Calvary Chapel and going through Sunday school, beware, the scribes already knew this, right? They're trying to think of it. Maybe one of you remember the Sunday school songs that say, I don't want to be a Sadducee, you see, because they're too sad, you see, and I want to be a Pharisee, right? We already knew this. But at this time, when you look at what was a scribe in the Bible, a scribe was supposed to be a Bible-y scholar, a scholar of the Bible, entrusted to preserve the Word of God, learning and teaching the Word of God to the world. Could you imagine if somebody came in and said, okay, guys, in church today, be warned, be careful of the Bible scholars. Watch out for the Bible scholars in the church. We'd be like, what? Right? That would kind of have a different reaction. Like, what do you mean the Bible scholars? And Jesus brings out and warns us of six things that the scribes were doing, even though they were supposed to be representing God, knowing the Word of God. They were doing their work, and their intention of their work wasn't for the people, it was to benefit themselves. And we see these six things, and we're going to kind of look at these things from kind of two different angles, if you would. We're going to look at it from what does that mean in ministry at the church and in our lives and where God has us served, and the greater ministry of our homes. And then that puts you forefront, right? Of our homes. What does this look like in our ministry? These lessons we can also not just apply to how we serve in a church fellowship and in our family here, but also in our families at home. And as we continue through verse 38 here, you look with me, it says, who desire to go around in long robes? And really, long robes meant back then were not working. They didn't work hard. You think about the Romans at the time, and if you can picture any kind of Romans, okay, what did a Roman soldier look like? Shorts and short sleeves and able to get up and go to battle, okay? What did the servants look like? They didn't have much clothes, and they were in short sleeves and short pants. If you had long robes, what did that mean? You weren't planning to get dirty or do anything, right? It's not like nowadays, okay, I have a long torso, you want me to have a long church shirt, I have to go find XLTs. It blesses everybody. You know, there was a purpose for their long robes, and their long robes were saying not just, oh, look at the finances I have and things like that, but it would be like walking around in a suit. If you see somebody in a suit, you know they're not planning to change any tires. They're not planning to wash a bathroom. They have a suit because they'd be like, hey, this and that. You know, you try to wash a bathroom in a suit. It doesn't work out too well, okay? Maybe if you had the right suit, maybe I need to go to a tailor one day or something. But, you know, it doesn't work. And so we can go, well, you know, none of us here, I mean, I don't know how many executives of large corporations we have in here or people that have to go to work in a suit. I definitely do not go to work in a suit. You know, I do have a uniform, but it's pretty tore up, tearing off roofs. And so, but there are other things we can do, right, that show where our heart is, you know? When I grew up, I never understood white Jordans with white soles. I can't do soles, white shoes. You know why? Because in a week, they're going to look 100 years old. It's not good. Like, I'm just maybe not that self-aware where I put my body and what I put my body through. But, you know, there's things like, I just, you know, expensive clothes didn't really matter to me because I was going to destroy them, right? Even to this day, it's like, if I can find a shirt without stain for Sunday morning, we're doing good. You know, and it's not that maybe I need a bib when I eat or something. But, you know, my wife's gracious. But you look at it, and so, but there's a thing. Am I willing to serve? Am I worried about the way I look and what's on me and more important to how people view me and that I look clean and dressed? Or am I a servant? And when you look at Christ and it says, you know, we should be servants first. Christ washed the feet and served in that way. You look at, you just look at Jesus Christ, the servant of man. He came to serve where he was born. You know, he was born into a palace, a nice big house, and no, in a stable. He came as the foremost, the chief servant, and our Savior, the shepherd, but also the lion and the lamb. And he came in that way, and you think, okay, well, how does that practically look? And in ministry, are we willing to serve? Yeah, we can serve. There's people we like to serve, and, you know, we don't need a, you know, we're willing to serve, and are you willing to jump in when something's there? You know, there's many times there was a friend of mine, he was a pastor, and he was a high-up accountant at Gallo Wine. And they mentioned in the church, hey, we need an accountant. We're looking for accountants, so pray if God might want you to serve in that area. And he's thinking, wow, I'm an accountant. I'm going to go up. And so after service, he goes up and talks to the pastor and goes, yeah, this and this, and gives him all his credential. The pastor goes, awesome. Well, after church, there's guys that vacuum and clean up and help sweep and get things cleaned up. And yeah, so just go talk to them. And so he did that for 3 years. Now he's a pastor in Oakdale. But you know why? He was willing just to serve, and there's a reason for that. He was willing to serve the body however, and God blessed that. Now, in our home, I don't know about your guys' home, okay? When one of our dogs, you know, doesn't make it outside and leaves a present on the floor, it is a fight to get to. Like, our kids are like, no, let me clean it first. I'm right there. No, it's not the case. It's like, somebody clean that up. It stinks. Look at this, you know? And now we don't even have to yell at the kids. Because of these lovely devices, we send off a text. If they don't respond, we start calling, you know, and tell them in their room where they're, you know, call them on their phone. Hey, go, you know. But are we the first to serve? Where's our heart in this? And these men, they weren't. They were just the opposite of that. They were not wanting to serve. You know, I am too good to take care of that. You know, somebody else can take care. I'm doing more important things, you know. My ministry and what God's put me over is more important than that, you know? And that's where their heart was. The Bible says in Matthew 16:25, it says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. To be willing to even give your life for somebody else and serve in that way. As we continue in verse 38, it says, they love greetings in the marketplace. They like recognition. When they're out in public, they want people to see, oh, that's such and such, you know? And we're not to be seeking recognition. It is interesting. I've served in a couple nonprofits. I've had the privilege and the blessing, in a sense, to be able to be in positions over ministries and some nonprofits and things. And I always say I'm a post turtle. I heard this term, and it just made awesome sense from an older gentleman. A post turtle is when you're driving along the road and you see a fence post and there's a turtle up on it, okay? That turtle can't get its way down. If it stays up there, it's going to die, but its little legs can't even grab the side. And when you see a post turtle, what do you know? Somebody put him there. It's not his fault. I'm a post turtle. There's been situations God's put me in ministry and in serving in a nonprofit and stuff where I'm a post turtle, where it's there, but it's always interesting the people that are around. You know, and you end up, you know, there, and the mayor and the county person and the DA and all this is coming to, you know, give their checks and take their photographs and stuff for this minister, this nonprofit, and everybody wants to be at the right table. They want to be recognized. They want to know who they are, you know, and it's like, oh, he's the president, and at least I'm cleaned up so I don't look as bad, you know, dress-wise and stuff, but it's like, there's people that don't know. You know, I think one of my neighbors was quite shocked to find out I was the president of this thing. She might have been nicer to me. No, you know, just like, yeah, I know these people. It's not a big deal. And it's when you're out there and you're looking for recognition. Now, there's places and times where God will put you up as a post turtle. Just know you're a post turtle. You didn't deserve it. You don't belong here. God has put you there. And you kind of humbly go with those things. And you recognize what God has done. But these, they wanted to be known. They wanted to be famous, if you will. And we don't have any problem in the younger generation with that. Nobody wants to be famous on YouTube at all and recognize and make a lot of money, you know. You know, I'm old generation, but that still sounds good. I don't know about the recognizing thing, but the money thing sounds good. Like, you do what? You make videos. Okay. So, but you see that, and that you can say in ministry and stuff when you're serving somewhere, recognition. I mean, and I'm sure you guys seen fellowships where it goes to everything, where everybody's wanting some kind of title and a position. But, you know, it isn't to be that way. And you know, even in our homes, you got to watch out for that. I know when I come home, like I'm swinging home for lunch and I got to go run some more leads or something. Man, it is like a NASCAR pit stop. I come in, Heidi's there, the kids are there. They're so happy to see me. They make sure I have water, some clean clothes to switch out to a bit of roof, and, you know, make sure everything's perfect, and I leave again, you know, because they recognize that I'm doing so much to take care of my family. No, that doesn't happen. Actually, what happens is I come home, my wife's there, especially when the kids were little, you know.
I come home, my wife's so tired and worn out, I just bring her flowers, and immediately there's a row of petals going to the bedroom, candles on, it's like a spa in there, and suddenly the kids immediately understand this is the time to obey. It's mom's spa time, you know. No, those things don't happen. We serve, and it's like, do the kids even care that I feed them and that they're alive? Do they even realize that next day? You know, all the effort it takes just to make sure that you're alive, you know. Forget, you know, can't you just recognize a little, you know? And that can become our heart where we're doing it, and when we get upset and we get offended that we aren't recognized. You know, if you're like, you're in a situation and somebody, well, don't you know who I am? You know, and I've said that to my kids. They like, yeah, no. But you know what I mean? Like, don't you know who I am? I'm your father. Yeah, well. It's not something we should be. We should serve without the concern of anybody's recognition. The only person that matters that's in the room is Jesus Christ. Yeah. And if I'm doing it for him, then the recognition of anybody else doesn't matter. It just doesn't add up to anything. As we continue, look with me at verse 39. It says, they desire the best seats in the synagogue. They want to sit in the place of power and influence. Why do they want to sit in this place of power and influence? So they can have power. So why can they have power? Why do they need power? Because it's self-serving. If I have power, I can do this and this and this, and this power is for me, and I like the power, and it serves myself. We're not to seek those seats. We're not to be putting ourselves in those positions. If God puts us in a place of power, it is to protect and serve others. If you're given authority, you're given a great responsibility to be the chief servant of those people you are put over. We are to protect and serve others. It says, and the best places at the feast. They want to sit in the place of blessing. They want to be first in line. They want to be the perks of being who we are. You know, we're so spiritual and great. You know, shouldn't people just want to bless us and put us in perks, you know? Obviously, they throw these events for us to come so that they're, you know. No, the perks and the blessing. Instead of looking to bless others, they're looking for the blessings they can get from their position and their power and their place. Verse 40, it says, who devour widows' houses. Now, what they would do is the scribes were not on salary pay. The way they made money was through gifts. And so what they would do is they'd find widows and people who were prone and gullible and coerce them out of their money, use them for what they had for their own benefit. To look at people and put a value on them based on how they're going to benefit you. You know, you look at the world, what do we call that? Networking. Why do you got to network? Because I want to be around the right people. Why? Because they have this and they can help me get this and there. You know, why do certain people want to go to certain prestigious colleges? Because the people are that are there. You know what I mean? Why do president's son get to go to certain colleges? Because they want to have those people there so that other people want to go there to be connected, right? It's all there about taking that and being in that situation, and they look at people of, you're valuable or you're not valuable based on what I can get from you. And totally willing to take everything somebody has as a widow for their own benefit. And that isn't what we should be. We should not look at people as a certain value or how they might benefit me, but more how we can enrich and serve them in their life. What benefit can I be to this person? This widow who is now alone, you know, what benefit can I be to her, to that person? Is it just sometimes hanging out and talking? I did a roof recently for a lady who was older and alone, and just talking to her is a blessing. Just, you know, hanging out, talking to her, not about her roof and stuff, just to hang out was a blessing. You know what I mean? Those type things, to look to enrich other people instead of enrich ourselves. As a pretense, they make long prayers. Their righteousness is faked. Their worship is directed to draw attention to them and not to God. They are not looking to worship God, but they are looking for people to worship them. You know, look what I'm doing. See what I'm doing here. This is awesome, you know. They're up there. There's a show, you know. I notice when we do worship here, all the laser lights and all this stuff, you know. I saw a thing on one of these reels. It was hilarious. They do the little, some comedian strips. It was they're being comedic. It was this press meeting, like after a football game, and they brought the worship leader out. And they're like, okay, during service, that first song had a problem. They're asking him questions. You know, we'll work on that as a team. And he's like he's a quarterback going over the failures in the game. You know what I mean? It's like, what? You know, it's hilarious. And sometimes, though, people that, you know, that you know, the show and the you know, look how great our worship is. Obviously, you know, see how amazing it is and all the this is and that is. And their worship isn't. You know, I the greatest line of worship, you look in the Bible, there's nothing. I mean, I think we're in a generation where it's strange to hear in a church, well, did you like worship? You think about that. Did you like worship? Who said it was about you? I wonder if God liked worship. Last time I checked, it didn't matter if you liked it or not, right? Well, that worship made me feel, who cares how you felt? Did God feel? You know, there's some times when I worship, I don't feel like I should. I don't want to. And it's like, God, you know what? I'm going to worship you because you are who you are. It's not about what I think or feel, you know? And nowadays, it seems like there's a whole large check in the church. It's about the show and how you feel. That's not what worship's about, you know? And so we see those things. And Jesus, as he goes on in verse 34, says, these will receive a greater condemnation. These men that are supposed to be representing the word of God, preserving the word of God to the world and their action, they're going to receive a greater condemnation. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I use the example, you know, some people go, yeah, that guy's such a sinner and this and that. And I've had, when we're out sharing the gospel, people go, but you don't know how bad of a sinner I am. And I'm like, yeah, I was raised in the church. I knew the truth and I still messed up. I mean, imagine a guy gets off a plane from a foreign country, rents a car, doesn't know any rules, goes speeding down the road, going 85 and a 55, gets over and gets a ticket. Was he speeding? Yes. Was he breaking the law? Yes. Now the same cop, after giving him a ticket, gets in his car, goes home speeding down the road 85. I was raised in the church. I know better. I'm supposed to be a light of, you know, the light of the world and all these things, and I'm out speeding. So who's a greater sinner? Don't give me that excuse that you're somehow a greater sinner than mine. Come on, I know better all my life. I'm growing up. You've been raised with no knowledge of God, and this is the first time you're coming to understand there's a God, and somehow you think you're a greater sinner? Come on. No, same thing. These men knew God's word. They were the studiers. There's this Bible scholars, and they missed it. And there's going to be a greater condemnation. It says in James 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that there shall be a stricter judgment. It's something to be taken serious. If you're serving in ministry, to there. I guess I'll share this. I have my desk where it's cluttered with a lot of stuff, so I don't have a lot of time to do space to prepare for teaching there. I have a millstone under my desk. When I started teaching youth, I got a millstone because the scripture says, better to have a millstone tied around your neck than what one of these little ones stumble on. It's a careful consideration, prayer. I don't want to stumble somebody. I need to walk how my walk is, how I teach, what I share from the scripture, what we watch on TV that I might stumble somebody in, and those things. There will be a stricter judgment for those who serve in ministry. You know, is that a scary thing? Yeah, take it serious. But there's also a huge blessings in ministry. And so let's look at God's accounting here. You know, these men, with their stricter judgment, they are spiritually bankrupt. These scribes are spiritually bankrupt. They're if you did the math on them, it's all bad. The people they serve and themselves are damaged by it, and the name of God. They weren't even being a witness to the name of God in the world. And so the accounting, as we go on, we'll see in verse 41 here, this next section, kind of, we're going to look at God's accounting and sometimes our accounting, right? And serving him and how things happen. And we see that there's this good warning. And some of you might think, hey, man, I'm good. This isn't very convicting. I understand these principles. I really don't have any major issues in there. There might be a little thing here, a little thing there, but I'm pretty good. Right now, I'm not feeling convicted yet. Hold on. Okay. Now, Jesus sat opposite this treasury, and he saw how the people put their money into the treasury and how many came who were rich and put it in. Now, this kind of seems odd to us. Okay, you have a treasury, but back then you had coins, actual metal, okay? So we're not putting dollar bills in, right? And so when you're sitting next to the treasury, they did like very many of these nonprofits I've been a part of, and I am gracious with the marketing people and that they got to go to these events and raise it. But you know, as you're donating at these things, the name pops up with who gave how much, right? And then if, you know, you're really, you know, pious, you don't put your real name up there, you put something else, you know. But you see it. And why do they do that? Why do they have this running total at these fundraisers? Because everybody wants to prove they're better and can outgive the other person, right? So as this was here, and Jesus is sitting opposite, they would drop their coins in. So I don't know if you've ever been to a Coinstar. You know, you go to a Coinstar with your jar, and you dump it in, and that way it threw in the grocery store line. When I was a kid, I thought that person was rich, right? Like, wow, you hear how long that thing's going, making noise? Oh, they got a lot of money. I grew up a little. So you go to the Coinstar, right? And you hear all this going on, and you look at it. Well, that's how it was. Literally, in the temple, when they gave, it was a metal container, and so you could hear how much money they're dropping in. This wasn't like Jesus is sitting there, and there's God-incited miracle, divine Jesus here knowing, wow, those people are rich and they're giving a lot. Why? Because I saw the dollar amount on their Roman check. No, you could hear it, right? It's making that noise. And so in verse 2, we see, then one poor widow came and they threw in 2 mites, which were a quadrius, which a quadrants, pronounce that correctly, is a Roman coin. So they compare it in the scripture to a Roman coin, so we kind of have an idea what it would cost. In our time, okay, that's about right now with inflation, I don't know, about a dollar, right? So two mites is probably about a dollar, 4 quarters, right? So if you're going to the Coinstar machine, you're putting in 4 quarters, and then you better put in a dime to cover their percentage they charge, right? And then not donate whatever they want off the top of that, right? Everywhere you go now, they want a donation for something. You can't pay without me. Can you give a donation to this, to this, to this? It takes you 5 minutes to feel guilty so you can leave the store. But you sit there and you look at it, and so literally be like putting 4 quarters in. Nobody would even notice anything happened over there in the Coinstar in the store, right? Type thing. I actually picked up 2 mites. These are 5080 to 2400 BC, 2 widow's mites. So that's what they look like, okay? 2 little pieces to little copper, okay? That ain't Jesus got good ears, right? If that was dropping in, and Jesus did it to hear those 2 little things dropping in, right? And that's 2 widow's mites. I didn't pick them up for this, and I hadn't had them long. I did pick them up because of a friend I serve with, because the principle and the reason I want to hold on one for myself is because the widow who just gave those 2 mites, it really is more than the money you have. It's the talent you have. It's the health you have. It's the time you have available. You know, we want to look at this. And Jesus kind of addresses this to his disciples. He says in verse 43, he said, he called his disciples to himself and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put more in than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she put in out of her poverty, and all that she had, her whole livelihood. The dollar amount doesn't matter. The amount of time you give doesn't matter. The talent you might have doesn't matter. The particular calling and gifting God has given you doesn't matter in God's economy. He calls us to be responsible for what he's given us to do and be obedient to him. You know, sometimes we can think, well, I've done so much. I've served this body. I was doing this and this and this and this. I've never thought that when I was a pastor. I never thought when worship's going on that I'm fixing the roof over the sound booth before I teach that I had any props over anybody else. Never. I'm like, you know, super spiritual. No. Sometimes you go, God, does these people even know? Half these people just think, why did he come in here wet and all dirty? It's fixing the roof over your head during worship. Anyways, I never did that. I love the body. No. You know what I mean? When somebody makes a comment after, you just go, dear God, help me to be loving. You know, I've never, you know, I'm sure Bob's never had to pray to love anybody. My wife's never done that with me. She's never said, look at this husband, you get, he's so amazing. Never has to pray for patience or none of that. You know, it just never happens in our lives. But for those that might be listening out there somewhere on the internet, okay, in TV land or whatever, you know, for old people, TV land, right? Okay, good. So, you know, those people, you know, this might mean something. You know, we can sit down and we can look at it. And instead of, if your heart is there where you're sitting there and going, yes, I'm served and I've done these things, and God, I'm putting all this work in, and it just seems like, yeah, I'm not after recognition, I'm not after these things, but I'm giving so much. Everything you have is God's. Not just your finances, but your health, your time, every breath you draw is all His. You can't, you never hear that, you can't outgive God. And usually that's a way to fleece somebody for money. Remember, you can't give out God. He'll bless you. No, you can't give out God because in reality, everything you have is His. He gave it to you first. And so if you don't have a lot of time, if you're tight and those things, pray. Say, God, increase my ministry. Increase the borders of the ministry. Give me the time. Give me the ability. One of the things me and my wife love, we've had people come stay in our home and stuff. Every time it seemed to happen that we ended up bringing a family or some people or somebody off the street into our home was not a good time. And what I mean by not a good time is the house is full, things are a mess, and my wife is having health issues at the moment, and we just don't have the ability, and I'm running crazy trying to solve roofing. It's just not a good time. And that's why we know it's God's time to do it. And that's why we know when that option comes up, yeah, they're probably coming to our house. We're going to pray about this. We'll lay out some things. We'll see what happens. But most likely they're coming. But every time He calls us to do something, guess what He provides? The health, the time, the ability, the patience. You know how many times? See, and that's where it's interesting. It's one thing to have to counsel. It's another thing to have to counsel somebody at 2:30 in the morning. You have to go to work the next day. And God will provide the grace and the words and the things you don't want to say, because the things you want to say would not be good. Yeah. Why? I don't have the gift of grace until I need the gift of grace. You know, so many times I do not send somebody on a roof to tear off a roof with a nail gun to put on shingles. That'd be foolish. He doesn't need those tools. You know, many people will say, you know, all I have is these two widow mites. God hasn't called me that. I don't have a gifting in that. Well, that's because you're not doing that. If you were doing that and God called you to do that, where He guides, He provides. Do you believe that? So, you know what we're called to do? Obey. Simply obey. You know what God needs of people? You know, God's limit on how many gifts He gives out. I think there's a percentage in the... No, I didn't remember seeing that anywhere in the scripture on how many holy gifts of the Holy Spirit one can have or if He gives them out. Oh, wait. There is a verse. It says He gives them out liberally. Oh, yeah, that's right. The amount of funds God has, oh yeah, I don't think He needs money. Time, God, you know, He's not limited by time. What is He limited by? Tim's willingness. Am I willing? God, I don't have this. I don't feel like I have the strength. I don't have patience or any of these things. Increase my borders. If you call me to do it, I'll follow. I will obey. And sometimes that takes something called sacrifice. This widow in this sacrificed. She sacrificed at what she had to be able to serve. You know, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says, but this I say to you, whoever sows sparingly will weep sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one of us give his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance in everything, every good work. You know, to serve in ministry and to serve with joy, and if you're losing joy in ministry, if there isn't a joy in it, then you might be doing it in your own strength, in your own provision instead of His. And again, I've never been there. You know, you slow down and you go in your own strength. An illustration I come home with flowers for my wife. That's a good thing. She likes flowers. I get her favorite flowers. I hand them to her and said, you know what, honey? I went and got these flowers for you. And, you know, because I took the time to get these flowers from you, I wasn't able to get lunch and I couldn't afford lunch. And so I got these flowers for you. So here you go. Who wants that? Nobody. God doesn't want it either, especially when it's not necessary and he doesn't need it. He doesn't need us. He loves us. We need him. He's provided everything to do, every work he's called us to, your time, your talent. He gives it all to you. Now, when we do serve with every breath that we have and breathe in and everything he's given us, God does not require sacrifice from you. To love like Christ does, it requires sacrifice. We are called to be Christ-like. What did Christ do for us? Laid aside heaven, came down, sacrificed on a cross for us. If we're to be Christ-like, to love others, we need to sacrifice. Now, God's not sitting there and saying, okay, you better have to sacrifice, you better do this. No, he wants a joyful giver. God, I'm willing to obey. And God might say, awesome. God, I would love you to increase my ministry where I can serve others. I'm just in this possessed place. Give me health and all that. God says, okay, you want to be healthy? Tim, don't have sugar. You're diabetic, it's a bad idea. You know, wait, I got to sacrifice donuts. No, forget ministry. No, you know, whatever it is, there are things that require sacrifice. And many times, God can't bless us. Why? Because we grab something and say, no, I'm not willing to sacrifice that. And then God goes, I can't use you in that situation if you're not willing to do that. I want to use you in this situation, but that is going to be a hindrance. That's going to cause harm. It's going to hurt you if you don't let go of that. And so there is sacrifice involved, but it's not required. You don't have to. You can hold on to what? Give me a good reason to hold on to it. I haven't come up with any yet. Anytime God says, you know, Tim, that's not, well, it's not in the Bible that it says you shouldn't, you know. Who says looking at Craigslist and buying cars now, it's a Facebook marketplace, and buying cars and making a good deal and reselling it, you know, it's money for the house. It's a good, no, it can, yeah. No, there's certain things God says, that's not the best use of your time. You need to let that go. And so, you don't have to serve in a ministry. Another pastor had once told me that. You don't have to. You don't have to serve in that capacity. You get to, but you don't have to. Where you serve in ministry, in the church, and fellowship, you don't have to. God will figure it out and find a way. You get to. You get to be a part of it. But if it starts to become a have to, God, search my heart, change my heart. Why am I in that situation? We get to serve. We get to be part of the work of what God's doing. We get to be part of this body of Christ. See it grow. We've had people in our house. We've got to have people in our house. We've got to have my family grow and people we know and people we call friends and family grow and adopted children and adopted kids of the parent of the child. And, you know, sometimes I don't even know what to call those people. I want you to meet, he's my foreman, he's been in my house, is this and this, and this is his dad. And now, like, I don't know, he's not a friend. He's more than that. He's not my grandpa because there's no DNA. I don't know. Family, but I just don't know how to explain that. You know why? Because God worked it out and put those things together, you know? You look at how God works in those areas. In chapter 13, verse 1, we're going to see God's assessment, God's view of real assets here, if you would, you know, tangible assets. It says, then he went out of the temple, and one of his disciples said to him, teacher, in what manner, or see what manners of stones and what buildings these are. And Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. You talk about a shock. Okay, these guys were shocked because later they ask him privately, like, what did you mean? Why was this a shock? Their whole world, the whole world's way of communicating with God was to go to the temple and sacrifice. That's how we were right. This is God's representation to the whole world. This ministry had gone on for hundreds of years, given the Moses and all these commandments in the temple, and it's been taken down and rebuilt. And And you're going to say, what? It's going to be totally destroyed? Yeah, because Christ is now dwelling in us. And we are now the holy temple of him. And the building doesn't matter. And it's kind of interesting. I was looking at this and I saw this next section. And I thought, well, is that? Yeah, it is right where it's at. Because the break we have from this section to the next is later on. He kind of explains it, which I'm glad the disciples didn't think they were geniuses and asked Jesus questions. Because then we get to see the answer to some of these things. But it wasn't just a building. This was the way God ministered to the people. But what ends up missed is so many times as the disciples saw this great building, which was amazing, which does get torn stone by stone, because when they burned it, the gold that was in the temple melted into the cracks of the stones. So they turned them all over to get to all the gold that had melted. And so the temple was a place where people were to meet with God, but the temple was never there for the people. The temple was not for the people. Or the temple was for the people. The people were not for the temple. There we go. Ministries that you serve in are for the people. The people aren't for your ministry. If you're serving in a ministry and it comes to a point where the need of the people is not being met, or the needs of the people aren't the greatest concern, it's about getting people in so the ministry continues. You ever see that happen in a church where we've been doing this for 15 years? Now we need to get people to come to it because nobody wants to come to it. Is there a need? Is it necessary? You know, the ministry and the programs we serve, God might change up and end the way we do them or the type of way we do them. Again, we should be praying about, God, how do we meet the needs and serve the people? And the ministry grows around how God's calling us to serve the people. What is the need? What is the necessity? Right? Not, oh, we have this ministry, let's get the people into it. You know? So as we've looked at these things and we see the bankruptcy of self-seeking and religion, of seeking oneself and one's benefit. We see, God's accounting of our talents, of the things we give and what we have, and that the counting begins with all of it's his, and all he needs is our willingness, and that our provision is from him. You know, as we see that the ministry and the buildings and what we have and what's going on and even the church building, you know, that's not important. It's the people in the church. I went and I filled in at a church. I'll leave it nameless for they were awesome people, amazing people. Okay. It took me a while to find the church in the morning because I got there early and there was impromptu mobile home park in the Rite Aid parking lot of home to homeless people. A guy with no shirt out front standing with a marker on his face drawing. And then there was this beat up window building with plywood in the windows. And suddenly the door opened on what was the address. It said for lease on top too. Didn't even, no church. It said for lease. The door opens and suddenly this Calvary Chapel church sign comes out. They were most amazing people. You know why they were the most amazing people? I didn't eat the donuts. Maybe they were really good because that's all they had besides this, like, children's ministry. Where's children? Right there. Like, we're teaching here. Children's ministry's there. See them? You know, half the ceiling was not there and there. I mean, they're making do with what they had. And you know, nobody was going to that church because, you know, well, yes. Let's brag about where we go to church. Where we go to church, call me. I'll meet you around the corner. And we'll get you in. So you make it into church alive. Like, you know what I mean? And if you come without, you might not find the door. Don't come early. You won't know we're there. Like, I mean, it was, you know, again, the building doesn't matter. The people matter. And it was the most sweet, it was a sweet fellowship. It is a sweet fellowship, even probably to this day. Just haven't been there in a while. And so, what if you don't? What if you continue to do ministry and you're after yourself? You're going to be bankrupt. And then you're going to hurt the people you're serving and you're going to hurt the name of God. What if you do your accounting ministry? Suddenly you lose your joy and you get bitter. You know, we have a couple young men in our home, right? And always, why don't you ask him to do it? He never. So I just picked them all. Now they're all mad at me. I'll talk to them tomorrow. No, but that's our nature, right? We only see what we do, and we don't see what the others are doing, and we can get bitter and joyful instead of helping and just serving and be glad for the abundance God's given us. If God's given you a lot to give, be joyful. If God's given you energy and all the health and everything else, I'm getting older, be joyful. If you wake up in the morning, you can get out of bed not sounding like Rice Krispies, snap, crackle, and pop, be joyful, young men. Right? There will be a time where waking up feels worse than going to bed. Like, ugh, you know? I accuse my wife of beating me at night. That's the only thing I can figure out. You know, it's not my lifestyle or any of that, you know. I didn't think I was 11 past 25, so I wasn't booking on a long-term body solution here. I wasn't nice to my body when I was younger. You know? And so, if you're feeling burned out and there isn't joy, then where's your provision from? And a lot of times it isn't, oh, I need to go recoup. It's just going back to the source. God, pour into me. God, overflow me with your joy and who you are. Give me what I need. Increase. You know, I'm here, Lord. Pour into me. And if there's something putting me on the bench where you can't bless me, point it out. And whatever it needs to happen, let's deal with it. You know, don't give up on me. Pursue me with all of it. Dangerous prayer, ain't it? God, deal with me. I don't know about you guys. Sometimes I have to pray about praying, about praying, about praying, to be praying, to be willing, because I know he's going to say yes. Like, God, I'm willing, but I don't want to be willing, so help me to want to pray about praying that you're going to do this in my life, because I really don't want you to right now. Yeah. And love the people instead of the ministry you serve in. The ministry, it changes. Things change. Times change. We play with iPhones instead of real Bibles and paper now. You know, these change. I'm on an iPad up here. They scare me because my battery gets low. But if it gets low enough, then we're all done, right? Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are our source. God, we pray you just overfill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us just to be obedient and willing to listen and obey however you call us, God. We know you will equip us. You'll give us the strength to do all the good works, all the amazing plans you have for in our lives, God. You came to give us a future and to bless us, Father. Help us not to get in the way of that. Help us just to submit to you, your Holy Spirit. Help us just to return again and again to the source, to be filled by you, by your word, and be a light of who you are to this world. Amen.